Philippians chapter 3, a beautiful passage about the return of our Savior and our new bodies. Praise God. So notice verse 20 of Philippians chapter 3. The Bible says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." So our conversation is in heaven. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word and the privilege to assemble and hear from it this morning. Lord, I pray that as we open our hearts now to hear from you, that you would work miracles in our lives, that Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior, would be magnified. Lord, that great things would happen in our lives through the powerful word of God. We commit this to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God is teaching us here that though we live on this earth in our physical bodies, if you're born again in God's program, if you will, you're already in heaven. And though we do fight the struggles of this lost and dying world and the sin that's involved in it, according to God's word, we are already seated in heaven because we are already in Christ. If you go to Ephesians 2, I'll show you this over to the right, just two books, or to the left, sorry, one book, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Notice as God is talking here about what he has done for us through Jesus Christ, he says, "And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So the day that you were born again was the day that you were seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Jesus is in heaven, as we know. We'll talk more about that in a few moments. But because we are in him, we're already in heaven. Another reason why there's just no way we can lose our salvation. Because we're already in Christ and in heaven, that can't be undone by the devil. And so our conversation, in other words, that word conversation is the older usage of the word, which means our lives, basically all that we do, the time that we spend, the things that we do with our hands and our thought life and our job and everything, that's our conversation is in heaven. That our focus needs to be what's coming, not what's now. And that's what God wants to get across. If you go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, again, God is explaining that this is already doctrinally true in our lives. Colossians 3 verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." So God is saying, if you're already risen with Christ, if you're already in Christ, then set your affection on the things that are where Christ is, in heaven. Set your affection on things above. The Bible tells in Hebrews chapter 11 that we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We're just passing through, as the hymn says. Our conversation is already in heaven. And if you go back to our passage, Philippians 3 and verse 20, the Bible goes on to say there, "From whence also we look for the Savior." Now it says, "From whence?" In other words, we are told in the Scriptures that Jesus is in heaven and he's returning to the earth from heaven, but Christ is there now on our behalf, which is exciting. You know, when Jesus left this earth, there in Acts chapter 1, the Bible says the disciples were staring up into the sky, and the angel came and said, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall come in like manner." He will come back, but for now, he needs to go to heaven. He sent the Holy Ghost, and he also, as he tells us in John 14, he says, "I go to prepare a place for you." Think about that. Now, some people like Mr. Hemme already get their mansion, but ours is yet to come. But Jesus is preparing a place. And the Bible says he's not only in heaven preparing a place for us, but if you go to Hebrews chapter 9, he's also in heaven interceding for us according to the Scriptures. And the whole book of Hebrews is primarily about the the high priesthood of Jesus Christ interceding on our behalf between man and God, and basically showing God the prints of the nails in his hands, and that the devil tries to accuse, Jesus just says they're forgiven. Notice Hebrews chapter 9 and the verse 24. The Bible tells us, "For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." For us. So he appears in the presence of God for us. Our conversation is in heaven. From whence? Jesus is in heaven. He's coming back. From whence also we look for the Savior. So God tells us that we're not only to have our conversation is in heaven, but we're to be looking for or expecting Jesus to come back. Which, of course, the Bible says could happen at any time. He tells us in Mark 13, "I say unto you all, watch." And that let's look at John 14, where he talks about the mansions, because he also goes on to say that he is coming back. John chapter 14, and look at verse 2, where Jesus tells us, first of all, why he's there, but then he's coming back. Verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." Verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." He made this promise to the disciples there in that upper room before he went to Calvary. But he said, "I will come again and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He wasn't just speaking to his disciples. He was also speaking to us, saying, "I'm coming back. Expect it." Expect it to the point that it actually affects your conversation, that it changes how you live your life, knowing that at any moment Jesus could return. Will we be ready? Will we be ashamed? Or will we be excited? The Bible says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In Titus chapter 2. "Let us not sleep, but let us watch and be sober." 1 Thessalonians 5. We're to be expecting the return of Jesus. Now, if you look at 1 John 2, 1 John chapter 2, the Bible teaches that there will be some Christians, sadly, who will be ashamed when Jesus returns. Why would that be? Well, is every Christian living for God like they should? Is every Christian being faithful to God like they should? No. And here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, the Bible says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear..." So notice it's talking about when Jesus shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. There will be some Christians that are ashamed. I hope that's not us. Our conversation should be in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then God goes on to give us some great news. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. "Who shall change our vile body." One aspect of the return of Jesus Christ is that we get new bodies. Praise God. Our souls are eternal, but our bodies, they wear out. And the older we get, the more we learn that to be true. More pain, more problems. God's going to give us a new one. Amen? Our eyesight will be perfect. Amen, Beth? "Who shall change our vile body." Notice how it will be changed. "That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body." Like unto his glorious body. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, where God describes this body that God's going to give us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 42. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, the whole chapter is about the resurrection. And notice what he says in verse 42. "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." This is our natural body. We will get a spiritual body. A body that doesn't wear out. A body that doesn't get old. And as the Bible tells us in Revelation 21, there'll be no more pain. We get a new body. He will change our vile body. He will fashion it like unto His glorious body. And so part of that, obviously, will be perfect knowledge as well. And he explains that if you go to 1 Corinthians 13, just back two chapters from where you just were, he explains that one day we're going to have knowledge like Jesus. Notice verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Think about that. I'm going to know as I'm known. Which means I'm going to have this perfect knowledge that we obviously don't have now in our limited human form. The Bible teaches that Jesus is going to give us a new body with perfect knowledge. We're told in 1 John 3, now we are the sons of God, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. 1 John 3, 2. So our conversation, God says, focus on what's to come. As we read there in Colossians 3, set your affection on things above. That our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior who shall return and change our vile body. Notice at the end of the verse here in Philippians 3, this is all based upon the power of Jesus Christ. This is the foundational truth. That all of this we can rely on to be true because it's about Jesus and His power, which is infinite. Notice it says for 3:21, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. In other words, we can know that our future is in heaven. We can know that Jesus is coming back. We can know that He's going to give us a new body and that we're going to live forever with Him. How can we know these things? Because Jesus told us so. And Jesus is the Creator. And Jesus is all-powerful. As it's told there, He is able to subdue all things. All things. In other words, He's in control of all of it unto Himself. If you go to Colossians 1, the Bible explains that Jesus Christ is the one that holds it all together. Remember, He made the universe. And the scientists keep digging deeper and deeper and finding smaller and smaller bits and pieces of an atom. Remember when we were in high school? Well, old people like me were in high school. It was just nucleus and the electron and the protons, and that's about it. But now they say, oh, there's smaller stuff in there. But they still don't understand what holds it all together. They can say, well, yeah, this stuff revolves around the nucleus, but why? Why does it work like that? God told us in Colossians 1, verse 16, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Isn't that good? That word consist means hold together. So He made the universe the way He chose to make it, and He's the glue that holds it all together. That's why He's able to subdue all things unto Himself, because He made all things. And He controls them all. He is the Lord of all. He is the Lord of lords, the King of kings. And He is the one that loved us enough to write His will down for us in the Word of God and tell us about Himself and tell us how to be saved from our sins and give us these beautiful promises that He's coming back to get us. And so what God is saying is, you can take this to the bank. Because it's coming from Jesus. And Jesus is the Creator. Now if you go to Hebrews 1, again we'll see that Jesus Christ, not only does He, as it said there in Colossians, not only by Him do all things consist, but we'll see in Hebrews 1 that He actually upholds all things. Notice Hebrews 1:2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of the glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. There's so much power in the word of Jesus Christ. The Bible says when he returns in Revelation 19, it says, out of his mouth goeth a two-edged sword, and by it he should smite the nations. It's not talking about a literal sword coming out of Christ's mouth. It's talking about the sword of the Word of God. That the spoken Word of God has that much power, he's going to smite the nations. The spoken Word of God created the world. He spoke and it was so. And it's that same power that we can rely on to know that if Jesus says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. And if he tells us that we're going to get a new body, and he tells us that we're going to spend forever with him, and he's going to come back and get us, we can believe it. Because he said it. Because he upholds all things, and by him all things consist. According to the working, whereby he's able to subdue all things unto himself. So God is encouraging us to have our conversation in heaven, knowing that one day we're going to spend forever with him. And you know, when we look back, if you go to Romans chapter 8, all these trials that we go through, and we go through a lot. When we finish Jeremiah, we're going to go into the book of Job and learn a bit about trials. We always have trials. It's either our health, it's our family, it's our ministry and our friends, it's our job, it's our money, but there's always trials. But you know what the Bible says, Romans 8:18? I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Look what Paul's saying there. As bad as our sufferings appear to be, and they are tough, often super tough, when we get to heaven, we're going to look back and say, no comparison. That's what he says. They're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. This is written by Paul, who God gave a glimpse of heaven. One of the few people that got a glimpse of heaven. And after he went to heaven, he had a bit of a death wish. He kept saying, well, I know I need to stay and help you churches out a bit more, but I'd really rather just go home. Because he got a glimpse of what it was like. And after that, he was ready to go. And prophets would often say, well, if you go here, you're going to get captured. He says, I don't care. What can they do but kill me and send me to heaven? I'm paraphrasing. And by the time his time came, and he wrote about it there in 2 Timothy, he says, I'm ready. I'm ready to depart. How could he be so ready? Because he knew what was waiting. And as he wrote here, you can't compare them. So God wants our conversation to be in heaven because we're going to spend forever. You might as well get used to being around each other because you're going to spend forever with each other. That's a long time. Forever. And we should be focusing on then, and we should be focusing on who's coming back to get us and expecting it, and it should affect our lives because Jesus said so. Amen. Our conversation is in heaven. Let's pray.